Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Just going to preach tonight what I would call a basic admonition to the church to finish off this Bible conference. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. The scripture is worthy of our attention and consideration. And I love the way the Word of God has something for everybody. There's water in the scripture that is so deep it could drown a giraffe. There's much of the Bible there that is shallow enough for a lamb to wade. And it's a wonderful book. Thank the Lord for it. You could have, you could look all around this room and find better preachers, but you couldn't find a better Bible. And thank the Lord for that. And it's good to be here. I did enjoy the day with Brother Stephen Carter. He's one of the few friends I have that actually, he's one of the few friends I have, and... one of the few friends that I have that appreciates a bookstore the way that I do. My kids are bitter toward me to this day for the many hours I've required them to hang around in a bookstore while I looked at books. And but anyway, enough of that. Romans chapter 12. It is good to see my in-laws. I'm glad they get to spend some time with me. That helps them, I know. And I've still got one more night I can spend bringing them up to grade on some things. And I'm glad to see my good friend Lawrence Vance here. And you may have read some of his books, Other Side of Calvinism, or you may have Archaic Words in the King James Bible. Those are two landmark books. All of his stuff's good. Those are great and exceptional. And glad to see him. And maybe I can learn him something tonight. Amen. Amen. And the folks from Alabama, that is a blessing. And I'm from Alabama. I'm from Coleman, Alabama, though. That's north Alabama. There's a difference between North Alabama and South Alabama, and right? South Alabama, they have a tendency to be a little more genteel, a little more sophisticated down there. They sort of talk like this. They remove "ahs" from their words. They speak this way, like those folks from Auburn, which makes my stomach turn just a little. I'm from North Alabama. We're kind of up country hillbillies, and we add ours to our words. We say things like "mommer" and "Juaniter" and "jalapeno" and stuff like that. So good to have you folks from South Alabama. That's a blessing, and hearty roll tide to you. And y'all probably heard about the guy that moved from Auburn to Georgia and raised IQ in both states. Amen. All right. I know I've offended somebody. I don't know who, but all right. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read one verse, at least one verse right now. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's a lot there in that verse. And so we're going to talk about the business spirit, or finding the right disposition for serving God. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And the right disposition for serving God, or the business spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for help tonight. I pray that I could be a blessing to these good people. And Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified above all things. We pray that the Word of God would be emphasized, elevated in the hearts and minds of the listeners. And then, Lord, we pray that as a result, the congregation could be helped, that we could be challenged in the right way to do right things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I know at this church, just like any Baptist church, there is the hope that great things and unusual things could be done for the Lord. I surrendered to preach when I was 13 years old, and I know we hear those type testimonies a lot, and sometimes that kind of thing will last, and sometimes it doesn't. I think sometimes we push guys into it that should be left alone. But I'll say this, nobody was pushing me but the Holy Spirit. God put a desire in my heart at a young age to preach the Bible. I wanted to do it. I loved it. I loved preachers and preaching and being around it since I was a little kid. or a young teenager, I'll say, and it always meant a lot to me. And so I had these great dreams. I wanted to do something really big for God. And I really believed if I could just get out of Bible college, that it would be no time that I would turn most of the world on its ear. And I was surprised that the whole county I pastored in North Alabama didn't just flock out to hear me preach. I was stunned that they were not more impressed with my ministry. After about 20 years of this, I'm surprised now that anybody ever shows up twice. I'm surprised you're here. I'm shocked. That's the truth. My idea of what great things for God was 25 years ago is different than it is now. And I know some of the brethren don't like that kind of talk. They consider that to be giving in and giving up. But I'm just going to tell you something. My idea of what great things for God was at 25 is just not the same as it is at 45. That's just the way it is. My expectations are different. My hopes are different. My goals are different. I still don't have it all right, but it has changed somewhat. I still, however, want to do some things for the Lord. I still feel like I've got a few good years left, you know, at 45, two or three maybe. And I'd like to use them to do as much as I can for the Lord. But I learned something, that life is more about 2 and 3 and 4 yard gains up the middle and a lot less about big splashy touchdown passes. It's just a lot more ordinary everyday labor done for the long haul than it is these moments of grandeur, if you will. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I doubt that there's a church anywhere in this country that does not need that verse to be applied to their hearts and to their attitudes and what they're trying to do for the Lord. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's look at that word business for a second. What does that mean? We talk about business, you know, you've heard of that great hero of the faith from Mississippi whose mantra was taking care of business. Amen. As I see who'd be with me on that, that great Baptist, Elvis. Amen. We talk about taking care of business, and sometimes we say it's not personal, it's just business. And we've got something in mind when we say that. A lot of times you hear the phrase, well, you know, the main thing is keep the main thing, and the gospel is the greatest business in the world, and all of that. What do we mean by that word business? Well, let's look it up in the dictionary. It means serious engagement, important occupation, in distinction from trivial affairs. All right? So let's break that down for a second. Serious engagement. Do you think that what is done here at this church is serious? Does the Bible challenge us to be sober-minded? As a matter of fact, I think you could probably find a verse that is applied to every age group in the church, encouraging them to be sober-minded. The work of God is serious business. Is it an important occupation? Is what we do here important? You know what bothers me? It bothers me that in the local church, people have a that's good enough attitude. Well, you know, it's volunteer labor. I mean, you know, if they don't like it, let them do it themselves. That will really go over well to judgment seat, you great servant of God, you. This is an important occupation. What is done for God is very important. It's far more important than what they do at Walmart. But at Walmart, the floors shine. At Walmart, things are put away. At Walmart, people have a job to do. They have to stock the shelves. They have to check out the customers. They have to show up for work or they lose their job. But here, eh. Is what we do here distinct from trivial affairs? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to talk like a big shot. I don't mind participating in trivial matters. I enjoy trivial things with the best of them. But we need to know what is important and what's not. And when we come here, this is very important. I don't think it means that you have to have an air of pharisaical or condescending pretense about you. That doesn't mean you're serious about what's being done. You're serious about the business of God when you take what you do for God serious enough to do it well all the time. Business. One of the greatest illustrations of a mind for business, one of my favorites, would be the story of the World's Fair in Chicago in 1893. I like Chicago. I can't explain that. I know a lot of people hate it. I like it. Amen. All right, a few Chicago people. I love the city. I like to visit the city. I enjoy reading about the city. And in 1893, the World's Fair was hosted in Chicago. Now, history tells us that Chicago was the city of the world in the 1800s. It rose from a mud hole and a hovel in 1833 with a handful, maybe 135 people or so, to over 2 million people in population by 1910. That's quite a rise. They call it the second city. Some people think they call it the second city because it's second to New York, but they call it the second city because they had a city, it burned down, then they built another one. Yeah. So it's an amazing place. The history of the city of Chicago is interesting to read about if you care about architecture and seeing what can happen when the human spirit is energized and in sync with goals and causes and so forth. The World's Fair had a goal to rival what was done in Paris in the previous World Fair. If you read anything about history, you know that Paris was the city of the 18th century. In the 1700s, Paris was the place in the world where things were happening. It was the cutting edge, so to speak. And at that previous World's Fair, they had introduced the world to the Eiffel Tower. In this World Fair, the Chicago boosters wanted to out-Eiffel Eiffel, so boy, they went to work. And the architect or the manager over that project of the World's Fair was a man named Daniel Burnham. Now, I don't want to talk about him all night just because I could, because that would bore you to death. But Daniel Burnham was a great architect. You know, he's the one responsible for the Flatiron Building in New York City and the Reliance Building in Chicago and I think the Rookery Building and many other great buildings. And of course, that great World's Fair. They built a temporary city out of architectural screening. They called it the White City. Over 20 million people, 27 to be exact, visited Chicago in 1893. Now, when you think about that, now, no airplanes. 27 million visitors came to Chicago in 1893. It was a pretty incredible feat. Lasted for 6 months. Their best day drew over 700,000 visitors. They introduced to the world, this is big stuff, this is important stuff. They introduced to the world Cracker Jacks, shredded wheat, long-distance telephone, okay? Pre-text ministry, amen? Edison's kinetoscope, I think is how you say that, first moving pictures, and introduced the zipper, the first ever electric kitchen, a box purporting to contain everything a cook would need to make pancakes under the brand name of Aunt Jemima, amen? Juicy fruit gum, the vertical file, the Ferris wheel. They had a huge Ferris wheel in 1893. They had a locomotive made from spooled milk, a suspension bridge built from Kirk's soap, a giant map of the United States made out of pickles, a full-scale knight on horseback made from prunes, and they had a huge statue, an imitation of the Statue of Liberty made from salt. They dubbed it Lot's Wife. And entire villages from around the world duplicated. So we could talk about it. And to me, it's interesting. To you, it may be boring. But here, we say all that to get to this. This was Daniel Burnham's mantra. Daniel Burnham said this, "Make no little plans. They have no magic to stir men's blood. Make no little plans." I think it's great to try to achieve things and to try to achieve great things. And I like that. I got to say, however, I'm turned off to what I consider to be hype. right? We hear a lot of that in the church these days, a lot of rah-rah preaching and a lot of hype and a lot of false hope is put into people's hearts sometimes. And so let's bring it down to reality and say this: the basic, ordinary, everyday nuts and bolts labor that goes on in a New Testament church is big business. It is important business. It is worthy of all of our energy and our effort. I'm talking about what is done in the church for which Christ died is great and important. Important business. It doesn't matter what you run. That's what everybody wants to talk about. How many do you run? How many do you have? How many do you run? It doesn't matter if you run 100, 150, 1,500, or 5,000. Every soul the gospel is preached to is important. That little town in Callahan, Florida, where I pastor, those people there are just as important to God. They are just as important in the scheme of things as anybody in a big city or a metropolitan area. So when I go in on Sunday to preach, I should be just as passionate about the business of God as Brother Carter is here in this great church. Because it's God's business. Let's look at that word spirit. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. While architecture's grand display may be described by some, has been as frozen muscle. It's a good phrase, isn't it, for architecture. I think we could call what we do eternity work. Think of that. I love those buildings. I love to see them. It just amazes me. You know, now in Chicago, they've got the new Trump Tower. Man, that joker just looms over the Chicago River. It's very impressive, but it's going to burn one day. And when all those buildings and all those monuments to men are ground to dust, every soul that is reached with the gospel will be living and praising God throughout eternity. It's big business, and we ought to have our heart in it, our spirit in it. I believe you could disagree, but I believe when it says here fervent in spirit, it's talking about basically our disposition for the work of God, our attitude, our bent toward the work of God. What's your spirit like? You've probably heard this illustration. I just can't think of a better way to describe what I think, the kind of spirit I think that we ought to have as Christians toward the work of God. You heard the story about the guy who goes to a construction site and there's a lot of work being done and there's a guy digging a hole and he's digging for a foundation and there's a young man walking around the construction site and he's taking all this in. He sees the guy there furiously digging away and he says, "Hey man, what are you working on?" He says, "I'm digging a hole. What does it look like?" Probably irritated because he was looked over for a promotion maybe. Maybe he's not getting along with his boss. Maybe he's not getting enough attention. Maybe it's not all about him. They're at the construction site, so he's not happy. So the guy walks along, and he finds another guy who's laying some block. He says, "Hey, man, what are you doing?" He says, "Oh, I'm building a wall here." He goes a little further, and there's a guy walking along with a cart, got rubbish in it. He's just pushing that cart along, and he looks so happy. And he's just whistling and singing and joyful. He says, "Hey man, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm building a cathedral." One guy's digging a hole, one guy's building a wall, another guy's building a cathedral. Yep. What are you doing? Are you keeping the nursery? Or are you advancing the cause of Christ? Are you teaching a Sunday school class? I mean, are you corralling some little mean kids? Or are you putting the gospel into the heart of an eternal soul? What are you doing? What goes on here at this church every single week? Is this the work of God or not? Is it God's business? And if it is, what kind of a spirit do you have for it? Have you lost heart for this? You liked it a year ago. You liked it 5 years ago. I guarantee you, he hasn't changed. Amen. Look, anybody can start well. Everybody's happy the first year they're married. Every senior couple's delirious with happiness. They made it through all those years. Now they don't even know who they're married to anymore. They're just glad to be here. It's that in-between stuff that's difficult. So the Bible says, revive us again in the midst of our years. When you get in the middle of something, it's when it gets hard. It's where it's difficult. Man, this church, every church, by the way, needs people who are not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Here's the third thing, serving the Lord. Look at that. This is important because it's about Him. And to serve means very simply to work for, to bestow the labor of body and mind in the employment of another. Who are you doing this for? It blows my mind the self-centered attitudes that will crop up in a church. I never cease to be amazed at full-grown Christian people that'll get bent out of shape because they get bumped from some special singing schedule, or because they had to keep the nursery three more times than another lady, or because, you know, somebody took their parking spot, or because, you know, they didn't get picked to be a deacon. You know, who wants to be a deacon anyway? I mean, seriously, you got all those meetings, who cares, right? You get the same reward in heaven if you go get a broom and sweep something. If you go bring somebody to church, or if you encourage somebody. Am I right? You know, and by the way, this is not a tantrum. This is, I am trying the best I know how to do to take a simple verse out of the scripture and try to expound it and explain it and make some simple application. It doesn't matter how much you know about the dispensations if your attitude is so rotten when you come to the house of God, nobody wants to be around you. What difference does it make if you can explain all of the various temperaments in a person's personality because you've been to so many Bible studies and nobody wants to be in your presence? We make church and things here about us. I actually heard a lady say one time in church, well, you know, I just want to make sure that people know I've done this. I wanted to say, you're drunk, aren't you? I mean, you know we don't believe in drinking here, right? Are you drinking? I heard a man ask a man one time, we was trying to get a church started there in Alabama, and I asked one of our men, hey, could you help us take up the offering? He said, oh, he did it literally like this, like he'd seen a ghost. Oh, no, preacher, no, I don't want to do any work. I just want to come to church. Yeah. But at least he's honest. You want to see somebody move faster than they've ever moved in their lives? Start putting up folding chairs or moving tables. People will kill you to get home. We got a guy in our church, and I kid with him all the time. He's a great guy, but every time there's something like that going on, he finds a baby to hold. There's got to be a baby around here somewhere. I'll tell you how you know if somebody's a servant, by how they respond when you treat them like a servant. Well, why do I have to do this? Well, you don't have to do it. Get out of the way. Right? Okay, let's move on before I get in the flesh. I got to get in the flesh on that. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable what? Service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're going to be a servant. You got to get your mind wrapped around what it means to serve. Romans chapter 12, as we have already pointed out once this week, begins with that phrase, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And I love how this book of Romans lays the theological groundwork for the Gentile church. Interesting that it's written to the believers in the capital city of the Gentile world, so that when you finish reading about the history of the New Testament church, or the history of its beginning in the book of Acts, the very next book is the key theological doctrinal book for the church, the book of Romans. It's interesting. I don't think that's a coincidence. And so then you get into the book of Romans and you start digging through there, and it lays out all that wonderful information about the mercy of God and how we're justified by faith. And then we have this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So we read that, and I know how Christians think. We have a tendency to spiritualize everything. Some of the most spiritual people I know never seem to have some of this land down there in the nitty-gritty where rubber meets the road in everyday life. They're for being kind until they have to apply that directly. They're for other people being kind to them. Are y'all following me? Amen. If we spiritualize Scripture, it always applies to somebody else. So if we're to serve God, and a lot of times serving God means I've got a position, I've got a ministry, I've got a little red wagon I'm trying to pull. And serving God is me trying to get you to help me pull my wagon. I know, I mean, I'm a pastor. There are times that I have to preach this sermon to me. I have to say, you go to that church over there to preach truth to people. They're not there for you, pastor. You're there for them. I have to preach that to myself. Every Christian has this problem. So I'm saying all that. I'm rambling a little bit to get us to this point. How do you serve God? All right. If you're in Romans 12, notice verse 3, which almost no one talks about. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Hold it. So let me get this straight. I'm to be a living sacrifice based upon all the mercies of God. I'm to be a living sacrifice and serve God. And so then his explanation of that, the first thing he brings up in reference to serving God is don't think of yourself more highly than you should. That can't be a coincidence. It's almost like Paul saying, look, you're going to have a lot of problems serving God. You're going to have all kinds of issues and friction and stuff like that in the church. But let me tell you your biggest issue that'll never go away as long as you're upright on this earth. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly. Now, what does soberly have to do with thinking highly of yourself? How does those go together? Soberly means you're thinking under control. With logic and sobriety, not emotion. Right? When you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, you're always saying things like this. I can't believe they said that to me. I don't have to be talked to like that. You know what I'm saying? Nobody's going to treat me like that. See, what it's that emotion thing. It's sort of like how you feel when somebody slights one of your kids. You just kind of lose your mind right there, don't you? I admit it, I do. You just lose your mind. Whoa, 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 hold on, Jack. I tell you what you tell them, buddy. You tell them. You lose your sobriety, and you start thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Yeah. And if you're not careful, and I've done it, we've all done it, you start teaching your kids to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. All right? We've talked about here now. Now, by the way, he continues to elaborate on this issue of serving. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one what? And all members have not the same office. I believe that's talking about the local church. But then look at this verse. So we being many are one body in Christ. And every one member is one of another. I believe that's talking about the body of Christ. We're supposed to represent in the local body in love and service and humility and submission and function and order what is true in Christ. Otherwise, we're giving a bad testimony to the world. So how is it that we serve God? I think if I understand this passage correctly, we serve God by serving the body. You want to serve Jesus? You serve people. That might be why the Bible says to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. They're really close together. God's first, but if you love God, you'll love your neighbor. Is that right? Okay. Let's see what time it is. We can have a lot of fun without Brother LeBove and Tom Saxton, right? Amen. It's a blessing. So glad to get rid of those guys. All right. Now, we kind of talked here about business, the business mind. This is important stuff here. What's happening here is important. And then we talked about the spirit related to it, our internal impulses, our attitude toward the work of God. And then we've talked about the fact that all that's, we're supposed to be serving God here. This is about the Lord. It's for the Lord. All right, well, let's take another layer of it. How about number one, not slothful in business? So there's where the big problem comes with business, is that we're slothful. Our biggest problem is not that we aren't geniuses. My good friend Lawrence Vance is here. I couldn't be as smart as Lawrence Vance if I studied the rest of my life. I quit everything and just studied. I couldn't be as smart as Lawrence Vance is smarter than me with half his brain tied behind his back, literally. But I don't have to be as smart as Lawrence Vance when I can plagiarize and use his stuff, amen? No, I don't have to be that smart. I just have to not be slothful. That's what I'm an answer for. I have to go about God's business, not slothfully, but diligently. Take your Bible, go to Judges 18, if you don't mind. Judges 18. And let's try to let the scripture tell us what it means to be slothful. Will you guys agree with me that, it'd be wrong for us to be slothful in our business for the Lord? How many of y'all would agree with that? I shouldn't have to convince you of that. And this would apply to all of us here, okay? Judges 18:9. This is the first time we find this reference in the scripture. First law, first reference. Will help us here. And it says, and they, verse 9, and they said, arise that we may go up against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye what? Still, be not slothful to what? No. Okay, now this is really simple. But slothfulness relates to the person who has something that he should do that he's not doing. Right? He's supposed to be going, but he's remaining still. Okay? How about, turn over to Proverbs 12, if you would. Nobody's going to leave here tonight and say that's the greatest sermon I ever heard. It's not my goal. I don't know that I could pull that off if I tried. Maybe if I stole one of Johnny Pope's sermons or something, I might trick you a little bit or something. Amen? But no, what we're trying to do here is take a simple scriptural truth and apply it to our hearts so that it would enhance our lives and honor the Lord and help the church. Proverbs 12:27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. I got a friend who's a Yankee. I apologize for that, but I'm kidding. There's not any Yankees here, is there? Okay. He said to me, I think I need to start spending more time with my son, and I think I'm going to maybe look into hunting. I said, well, first of all, you got to stop saying hunting. Nobody pronounces a G on the end of that word. It's hunting, all right? Just get that down, then you can move on. Okay. Notice the verse says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. So let's think about this for a second. Being slothful doesn't mean you're a couch potato. It doesn't mean you're wallowing around on a couch with some chips and a remote control. Of course, that's wrong if you're supposed to be doing something else. But here's someone who actually took meat in hunting. He actually is active doing something, but he's not active enough. He's not going far enough because he's not roasting what he took in hunting. See that? So I think sometimes we think because we have a Sunday school class, that's enough. Maybe not. I'm working on the bus route, that's enough. It's only enough if you're doing your best. Well, I sing in the choir and I keep the nursery and I'm putting in my time and I've done enough. Not if it's not your best. Slothfulness is when you're dealing with a slack hand. You're holding back. You look up the word slothful in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, and it says this, inactive. Well, that's what the Bible just showed us. If there's an area where you should be active and you're not, you're slothful. And the Bible has commanded you to be not slothful in business. It's interesting. I could be preaching at smoking right now, and some of you guys would be tearing the paint off the walls. But we have a clear command here to be not slothful in business. If it's your job to preach the Word of God and you half study and preach a half sermon, you're slothful. If it's your job to teach a Sunday school class and you're just kind of throwing it together on the way to church on Sunday morning, that's slothful. Amen. If it's your job to clean the restrooms and you it's my week to clean the church again, and then you got to go down and just kind of half do it because you're meeting somebody for pizza later, that's slothful. All right. How about the command to be fervent in spirit? So we know that it's important what kind of spirit we have, but let's be more specific. The Bible says our spirit should be fervent. You go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Almost done here. 2 Peter chapter 3. What does it mean to be fervent in spirit? Now, will you agree with me? Now, I try to never badger people to say amen, because I can't stand sycophants. You know what I mean? Yes men and stepping fetchers, you know, ooh, yes sir. You know, I like a man to be a man, stand on his own 2 feet, have his own ideas. Let a man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I know that's, you don't hear that a lot from an independent Baptist preacher, but that's, I like a man to be a man. I'm not trying to goad you to say amen, but will you agree, based upon the scripture that we've just read, that if a believer who's working in the church is not fervent in spirit, that he's disobeying the Lord? You agree with that? What does fervent mean? 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Look at verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Again, you go to that Webster's 1828 dictionary, look at the word fervent, it means a gentle boiling. That's the way we ought to live for Christ. All the time, fervent in spirit, a gentle boiling. You know, the Bible commands us to be therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You got that? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. We ought to have enough spirit to where we're always excited, always committed, always expectant in the work of God. I'm not talking about hype. I'm not talking about being all jacked up because somebody told you a Vince Lombardi story. I'm talking about being fervent and passionate and ardent and diligent and committed in spirit, because the work of God is big stuff, friend. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's big business. Everything that relates to that's important. Everybody you greet at those doors coming in is deciding, making decisions. They're either leaning toward the truth or away from the truth. A good greeting can make the difference in heaven and hell eventually. It makes a huge difference. Every little thing you do for God right here. It's huge. Fervent in spirit. These would be the wrong kinds of spirit to have. Nonchalant. A preacher friend of mine calls it fingernail ministry. You know, you're preaching, you see somebody like, oh. Right? Flipping through a song book. You always tell when somebody's getting their Bible reading in. You know, when you're trying to preach them, they're turning pages and highlighting verses. That guy's not listening. I want to say, hey, listen to what I'm saying. Right? You can't make people listen. You can't make people love preaching. You can't make people love God. But I'm telling you this, nonchalant spirit, it's not fervent. Yeah. Or weary. How about weary? How you doing, Pastor? I'm making it. I'm here, preacher. See, he's making fun of people with burdens. No, I'm not. The people in my church who have the biggest burdens are never like that. It's the people who are the biggest burdens who are like that. I've heard preachers say a lot of crazy stuff. No, they say, I tell you what, it's okay to be tired in the fight, as long as you're not tired of it. Amen. I'm thinking the Bible says to be not weary in well-doing. Isn't that what it says? The reason it's bad to be weary in well-doing is because there's like basically three stages. Either you're giving it all you got, fervent in spirit, or you're tired, or you're down. Right? See that? So when you go from fervent in spirit to just kind of weary, you're just one step from being out of it. So if you're here tonight and you're thinking, I'm just tired of going to church. Got to go to church again. There's something wrong. I'm not making fun of you. There's something wrong. Isn't that right? My goodness. I'm not, that's real easy for you to say. I didn't say it was easy to have a good spirit. I said it was right, because that's what God said. And so it's kind of one of those things, look, you know, you can cut your nose off to spite your face if you want to, and nurse that bad spirit and nurse that indulgent attitude, I'm always whipped down, the world's against me, if you want, but you'll never be happy that way, and you'll never be effective in the work of God. It says fervent in spirit, not sensitive in spirit. Really? One time I was preaching somewhere and I told a story about my brother was leading singing. I was leading singing in a revival meeting in outside the town where I pastored in Alabama. And I needed to be in church on Wednesday night, so my brother filled in for me, led singing that night, and then I went back on Thursday and Friday. And my brother said to me, he said, man, that was a weird deal. He said, I'm up there leading singing and sitting on the platform, and there's a guy changing light bulbs through the whole service. Oh, my word, what in the world? I didn't think anything about it. I said, changing light bulbs. So the next night, I go back, and I'm sitting over there on the platform, and somebody's singing a special, and I looked out, and there's a guy back there doing like this. He's praising God, but he's changing light bulbs, amen? That's funny, all right? That's funny. And so I told that story somewhere at some camp somewhere, and somebody came up to me with their friend. They're like this, she has something she needs to say. Okay, what's up? Well, I go to a Pentecostal church, and that really hurt my feelings when you... I said... And you know what? I've heard preaching my whole life. I'm not for belligerence in the pulpit. I'm really not. I'm not for meanness. I don't think a man of God ought to be intentionally mean. I really do not. But my word, we're so sensitive. And you know whose fault it is? It's some of you men who let your wife, you've let her make you miserable for 40 years. And so if she can make somebody else suicidal, that's getting her off of you. If I were to list every man that's ever given me trouble in the ministry, without exception, he is always henpecked. Yeah. Don't mess with me now. It's going well. Three sermons. I'm almost out of here. Don't. I'm married a Yankee. So dirty looks don't scare me. Okay? Woo! All right, I'm done with this. Fervent in spirit. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We talked about that Chicago World's Fair, and you know what? Honestly, it doesn't matter how many buildings somebody designs or how many parks they build or monuments. Who cares, really? Honestly. I mean, Donald Trump, he can build a great building and can't do anything with that hair. I mean, seriously. Come on. It's amazing, isn't it? I know what some of you think. At least he's got some. Look, I'd rather have no hair than his hair. I'm just telling you. The first preacher to ever preach a Bible sermon in the Chicagoland area was the Baptist missionary Isaac McCoy. Isaac McCoy, I encourage you to read about him. He's one of the greatest men, I think, in American history. He had a burden for the Native American. The way he put it was, he had a heart for an almost friendless people. In those days, they were dying, and it was just a horrible condition for the, their living condition was horrible. And he had a burden for it, and he cared about it, and it was very sensitive in those days. There had been wars and battles and Americans who had died at the hand of Native Americans and vice versa. So there's a lot of bitterness, a lot of prejudice. People just didn't have a burden for them, but Isaac McCoy did. And so he was willing to help them alone if necessary. Isaac McCoy and his wife, Christiana, buried 11 of 14 children on the mission field. They established numerous churches across the western frontier, one of which would be the First Baptist Church in the history of the state of Oklahoma, there in the Muskogee area. What a great sacrifice. I think six or more of those children Christiana bore and buried alone, because Isaac McCoy was traveling back and forth preaching to Indians, and he made numerous trips back to Washington, D.C., appealing for the salvation, literally, physically, and spiritually, of the Native Americans. Following that, the first Baptist pastor to ever minister in the area of Chicago was a man named Alan Freeman. Among those few people in Chicago at the early days, when there was 100 or so people there at Fort Dearborn, if you've ever been to Chicago and walked up Michigan Avenue, right there at the Michigan Avenue Bridge at the river, there's a monument to Fort Dearborn. Well, there in that group of people was a lady who was a Baptist. She was married to an officer in the Union Army. She began to pray for God to send a man there who preached the gospel and who could establish a church in the Chicago area. And she wrote to the American Baptist Missionary Society back in the East, and they sent a young man out there named Alan Freeman. So Alan Freeman travels out to that rugged frontier to preach the gospel. Didn't take long. They had a meeting house erected where the Baptists would meet and have church, and the school would meet during the week, and there were converts baptized in the blue waters of Lake Michigan. It's a wonderful thing to think about, isn't it? Freeman was traveling out into the hinterland of Chicago and preaching and having people saved and putting together groups of assemblies and congregations that in hopes that there would be churches planted there as well. And he got sick. His horse was incapacitated somehow, and he was walking through the rough weather, and eventually he dies with that sickness and never makes it home. Alan Freeman's last words were, dying there in the hinterland of Chicago, was, "Tell my father that I died at my post." It's good, isn't it? That's not a story I got from a country music song. I'm not saying prop me up by the jukebox till I die. I wouldn't even know that if it wasn't for my wife. I just got that from her, but this is not some kind of hyped up sermon illustration. This really happened. This is a man who gave up everything to preach the gospel to people who had nothing, and he died doing it. Not slothful in business. Horse died, he walked. Right? Gave it everything he had. Let me encourage you, church, don't be slothful in business. This church will be as great as the people sitting out here want it to be. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. If you're going to do it, why not do it with your heart in it? And then all of that is built upon the truth. We do it serving the Lord. By and by, when I look on His face, I wish I'd given Him more. Right? Let's pray to the Lord. We thank You for Your blessings. We pray You'll help us to be faithful, to be fervent.